I'm not used to singing up here. I really rather I don't. It makes me more nervous.
She will be fine. Contentment at last, Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my possessions and all. Jesus is Lord of all.
His love wins the battles I could not have fought.
Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords,
His power redeems. Jesus is Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all. All my possessions and all my life, Jesus is Lord of all.
Amen. Yes, He is. Thank you, quartet. Each time I hear that, I'm reminded of what I was taught when I was a young teenager. First taught it, I guess I'll put it that way, and that's a statement that if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. And that's just not some things of your life that you say, I'll let you be Lord of this, but I'm going to be control of everything else. Well, a servant is not control of anything. He is our master in all areas, and if He's not our master in all areas, He's not our master. And so I hope that He is your Lord and Lord of all. Well, He is Lord of all, whether you recognize it or not. Because one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John 14. I introduced my message Wednesday night with some news that I had seen that morning, and I wanted to reshare because I think it introduces this message well this morning. It was on the news Wednesday morning there that actor Will Smith's son, Jaden, cross-dresses for Louis Vuitton. And I watched the interview there. I first saw the young man, and he looked quite nervous as he was doing it. I thought, he's probably wondering, if this doesn't go over well, I'm in trouble. And I told Vicki, it reminded me, and I can't remember exactly how the story goes, about the king that they talked him into. He didn't have to wear anything but his undergarments, and nobody was brave enough to tell him that he wasn't wearing his proper clothes. And finally, a kid spoke up and said, "Mommy, why doesn't the king have his clothes on?" And then, of course, he was embarrassed. And I think it's time that maybe somebody, maybe a child even, needs to say, "Why is that guy wearing girls' clothes?" There's a lot of things that goes on in this world today that is strayed far away from the truth of God's Word and the standards that God has given us. And we're seeing it more and more. This year, past year, we've seen that Bruce Jenner's transgender move to Caitlyn Jenner. We've seen gay marriages have victory all over states across our country. The LGBT has pushed strongly forward this past year in many different areas and exposure. All that, and then you add to that the many severe outbreaks of nature that we have seen, earthquakes, floods, etc., that have taken place. Jesus said, and I remind you, in Luke 21:28, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption draweth nigh. I shared with them this final statement as I closed the message. I said, we are beginning this new year, but I believe that the end is in sight. Amen. And I'm not talking about the end of the world. I know today there is at least 1,007 years left to this world, according to God's Word. So I'm not worried about the world ending today. I'm not talking necessarily about the end is in sight as far as our spiritual freedoms, even though I believe that that could very well take place before the rapture, that we're seeing more and more. But far as the prophetic events to take place in this world, according to the Word of God, there's nothing left to take place since 1948, when Israel became a state again. It is nothing else to be fulfilled in Scripture before the rapture of the church. That's the next event to take place. And I believe that we are coming to the point where we can see the end. The end is in sight. Every year, I believe, I have given thought at the beginning of a year, could this be the year that Jesus Christ returns? And I hope as believers, that's upon all of our minds, wondering, not just in January, thinking about it for that year, but as we'll see, throughout the year, that should be upon our mind. But often people do think about the coming of the Lord when they start a new year. And so I wanted to take the opportunity for us to consider the rapture of the church, but not just the what of it, but in light of that, what does it mean to us today? And so I've entitled the message this morning, Are You Ready? Father, I pray that as we look over this information and are reminded of what you have promised and what you have prophesied of concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, I pray that we would not just understand the facts, but in light of those facts, Lord, how we would be living today is what is so important. And I pray, Father, that we would be found ready by your evaluation. Lord, that you would reveal to us some of those things in that evaluation this morning. And now, Lord, as we look at your truth, I pray that you would guide us through every part. May your Holy Spirit help me to be able to share clearly your truth. And Lord, may we pay our full attention to all that is said, that we may capture the message that you have for us this morning. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to first look at the explanation of what is the rapture of the church. There are many people that are interested in this particular topic. As a matter of fact, any kind of prophecy topic they're interested in. But I want you to see right here, first of all, in John chapter 14, in verses 1 through 3, that the promises given by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this rapture of the church and what it's going to be done. In this first New Testament prediction there, in verse 1 through 3, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus said. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We see two things primarily here in this passage. One is an attitude and one is an assurance. The attitude in verse 1 there, this emotion there of it being troubled, stems from the previous chapter, how that Jesus had indicated to them that he was going to be leaving. He would not be staying there with them. And speaking of his death, he was. And they weren't quite sure if they understood, but they were quite confused and began to be troubled about it and worried over what he was talking about. Matter of fact, we even know that in verse 5, as he said, verse 4, Jesus said, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" They were still unsure, and there was that troubledness that was there because of the anxiety of what he was talking about. But he said, and he comforted them, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Don't get wrapped up in the present difficulties and stresses and troubles and uncertainties that are in life. Everybody has them. We all have maybe different ones, but we all have them just about all the time they're there. And if we allow ourselves, we can get caught up and stressed out in those difficulties of those situations there. And Jesus simply says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't get caught up in those type of things. Rest in his promise that he's given to us and what he shares. And then there's the assurance there in verses 2 and 3. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The word mansions there simply means dwelling places. He's not talking about, I don't believe there's any evidence in Scripture, that we have a physical building like a mansion that we would envision here in America somewhere that is situated in heaven on one of the golden streets there, that we're going to physically walk in our bodies there and dwell in. I don't believe that is what he is speaking about at all. As you compare with 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, as I've taught you previously, it speaks there that of our, if this tabernacle of this body there is talking about, this temporary body were to dissolve, I have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so if this body here physically is a tabernacle or a tent, a temporary dwelling place, I have a building not made with hands that is eternal in glory. And that's my eternal body, my glorified body that God has for us there. So this mansion is most likely a dwelling place for my soul. And in comparison with this spectacular body that God has given us, I'm not talking about mine in particular, but all of ours, you know. It's miraculous as you think about how God has intricately made our bodies to function, etc. Even the eyeball and all of its, you know, abilities, etc. And yet, in comparison, this is a vile, corrupt compared to that glorious. It's a tent compared to the mansion, you see. So what a glorified body we have to expect there. I shared at the Candlelight Carol service the analogy that I believe that that God has given us in such a beautiful picture, how that in the Jewish wedding, the three stages there of being prearranged, first of all, by the parents, and then the second stage of their being betrothed. And how that it was a legal contract there, as the husband or the man would propose to the woman there finally, as and she would say yes, and really Jesus Christ has proposed to us, whosoever means you. And as we respond with yes and we trust Him as our Savior, He's paid the dowry, the price there on Calvary, and how that that then in that stage there would be a 1 year waiting period in which He would go back into His Father's house, and He would actually build on to the Father's house there, their dwelling place there for Him and His wife, His family that was going to live. And then as the end of that year got through, He would go back and get His wife and receive her into Himself and bring her back into His Father's house there where this dwelling place had been made for her and Him. And so we have in that picture there that Jesus is in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself. And that's what we call the rapture, when Jesus Christ comes back into the clouds and He catches the believers up that are alive on earth at that time, and He brings us back into heaven there to His Father's house and to the permanent body in which He has made for us there is a glorious body for sure. So we have the assurance that He gives unto us there. And He promises, I will come and receive you into myself. And the only thing that is necessary to make us eligible to be received up into glory by Him is our first receiving Him into our life as our Savior. That's why John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We're made a child of God when we make a choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. What He did on Calvary paid the price completely for our sin debt. And so we are made eligible by receiving Him. And then the next thing that we see is not only the promise there that's given, but if you'll flip over to 1 Corinthians 15, we see the event explained by the Apostle Paul. He speaks here in just a few verses that we'll look at, that he shows us a mystery in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, you there yet? Your pages. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right? This body is flesh and blood. And in this state, I cannot inherit the kingdom of God, heaven. I cannot go to heaven like this. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, a mystery is just simply a truth that was not previously understood that now is being revealed. All right, He is going to reveal some new information to these believers here. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, is the word there. Until that point, the only way for a person to get to heaven, other than Elijah and Enoch, the only way for a person to get to heaven until that day was known as, I've got to die, and then my soul will go to heaven, actually into paradise at that point. And so we have here a new truth, a new mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? A bunch of them just passed. Not the blink of an eye, but the twinkle of an eye. The instant that light, as it passes by, reflects off of the eyeball there, which is much faster than you can blink, but it's fast, just say. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And that part there at the end is talking about what will take place at the rapture. of the church there. So there's that mystery. But understand the big picture about this statement, we shall all be changed, as we cannot go into heaven in this mortal body there. The big picture is three parts. One, we've already looked at two of them here just last week. There is a plan that God has to do about changing us. And that plan, as we noted last week in Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, that is, he knew in advance that we'd get saved, he also did predestinate, he predetermined a plan for them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so every one of us that gets saved, God has a predetermined plan for us. And that plan is that he wants us to be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. That's the plan. Then there's the process, as we call it, sanctification. And what's our sanctification verse, class? No. 2 Corinthians 3:18. There you go, points for extra points in the class. And this is, you know, this is what I've told y'all, and mark it down, write it on your hand. You know, whatever you got to do, get that embedded in you, because 2 Corinthians 3:18 is one of the most important verses of your spiritual life. John 3:16 is great for knowing what God did to bring you to salvation. But once you're saved, get over John 3:16 and get into 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's where the juice is. That is what it's all about. It's the process, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Here's the glass, the mirror of God's Word. What are we to behold? What are we looking at? The glory of the Lord. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, and it paints the picture for what He is like. And we're changed then into the same image. There's the process, from glory to glory, from one step to the next, even by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and shows us the Son of God. And then as we submit unto Him, He leads us step by step into that image, changing us. That's the process. He has a plan. There's the process. And then finally, in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, there's the perfection. He says, for our conversation, or our citizenship, if you will, is in heaven, from whence, or from where we also look for the Savior, His coming there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall do what at His coming? He shall change our vile bodies. Why is our body a vile body? Well, in comparison to that glorious body that He wants to have for us, this one is just a vile one there. He wants to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to even to subdue all things unto Himself. He wants to complete the process. God the Father has the plan for us to be like Christ. After salvation, God starts working on us. All things are starting to pass away. All things are starting to become new. And He is beginning to do that work in us. And He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, at what point He will perfect it completely and will be finished to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the plan that we have. That's the big picture of what's going on. And it's all tied to the rapture of the church, when Jesus Christ makes that final completion, or at our death if it is prior to the rapture. And so we see there the mystery unveiled. We see the procedure revealed to us in 1 Thessalonians, if you'll flip over there to chapter 4. This is probably one of the critical texts concerning the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. Paul writes, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That is talking about those believers that have died so far in advance of when he made this statement here, in advance of the rapture. that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, the others that have no hope are the ones that are died not in Christ, the ones that have died with, that are not saved, because unfortunately they die and are going to be experiencing the, what's called the second death, separation from God in the lake of fire for all eternity future. That you would not wish on anybody, and that's why it's important for us to tell the good truth of the gospel to others that they may know, so that whosoever of them can call upon the name of the Lord. But he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have died that are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we believe, verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, if we are a true believer, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that are in Christ, that are have died, God will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and the word there is actually the word precede, them which are asleep or have died in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. How fast will that take place? In the twinkling of an eye. All right, it's not something that every eye, that's the second coming, every eye shall behold him as he comes. The second coming, he'll touch down on the Mount of Olives. This one, he's going to be in the air. We'll just read in a moment. But here, there's a shout, there's a voice of the archangel and the trump of God that takes place in the twinkling of an eye, as we read in Corinthians. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, there's two parts of that, as I mentioned and taught you before, and I won't labor this. There's the one part that says the dead in Christ shall rise first. What does that mean? I don't know exactly. I know that we are given some kind of body there in glory. To be absent from the Lord is to be present. I mean, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And immediately, the rich man and Lazarus, they had bodies that were recognizable. And so there's some kind of body that we have there. But evidently, that may not be the final glorified body that he'll give at that point at the rapture. But the dead in Christ shall be raised, their bodies, and they will coming back with the Lord and be united with that body that is raised. And then we're going to be changed, and then we're going to go back to be with the Lord there in heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord from then on. And with wherever he goes, that we'll be going with him. It means the second coming, we're coming back with him, as Scripture teaches. So this is the procedure, you may say, of what's going to happen. What I want you to remember is this. There are several signs to the second coming of Jesus Christ when he'll come back to the earth. There are no signs to the rapture. And so the signs that I talked about in the introduction are talking about signs of the second coming taking place. And so he says there, when you see these things start to take place, then lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The rapture is that much closer to taking place. And so, again, we need to be ready for the rapture. So that brings us then to the application of what should we do and how should we live in light of the rapture. And as I said there, are you ready? Are you ready for the rapture? Now, first of all, we can apply this to a person that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And certainly the truth would say if you have heard the gospel and you know the truth of what Jesus Christ has done, in order for you to be ready for the rapture, you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I explained earlier, in order to be received up unto Him to go back into our Father's house. And so it's that choice of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is the preparation for the rapture for a lost person. It is important for you to understand, and if when you're speaking to a lost person about this, you must stress this with them, that if they have the mentality that they'll wait. When they see the rapture take place, they'll say, well, I guess it's about time. I better go ahead and get saved. It's not going to happen according to 2 Thessalonians. One of the Thessalonians. As it explains there that when that man of sin shall be revealed and so forth, they're talking about the Antichrist. And those that had not gotten saved, that knew the gospel, at whatever point of knowing God draws the line there, he says, I will send them a strong delusion so that they shall believe a lie that they cannot be saved. And so a person that has heard the gospel to whatever extent God draws the line at, when the rapture takes place, that person will be caused to believe a lie so that they cannot be saved at then. For the person that tries to put it off and say, I'll get saved later, there may not be a later chance for that one. Now, there'll be many people that'll be saved during the rapture. I mean, during the tribulation period of 7 years. And many of them will be Jews. But at the same time, understand it's important to do it now. For us that are saved, what does it mean for us to be ready? Well, there are three simple things that I want to give you. The first one is back over in Luke chapter 12. And Luke chapter 12 asks us a question, or causes us to ask a question, I would say. And that question is, are we expecting? Are we waiting for and looking for with an expectation this rapture? In Luke 12, beginning in verse 35, it says there, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. First of all, could I say that? Your loins, you think about what they wore in their day. It was kind of like a garment to the ground there, a robe, but you couldn't run and climb and move too well with it. So soldiers, when they were getting ready for battle, would gird up their loins. And that's what it's talking about here. And the idea is, get yourself ready. Have your lights burning. The parable of the virgins there, that some of them had their oil in their lamps, the others that weren't ready. The whole idea is, be ready is the idea. And that's what he's saying here, verse 36. And ye yourselves are like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Again, you want to be ready when he knocks, when the time comes. You don't want to say, wait a minute, I got to get some things ready here. I got to get myself ready. If we knew that at 12:15 today, the rapture was going to take place, how many of you would say, oh, stop the message. I've got to get things right with God right now. Let me tell you, if that's the truth, you need to get things right with God right now. Amen. Don't wait because you don't know if the rapture is going to take place. Be ready. Don't have to say, I'm not ready yet, believer. We are to be expecting, and we're to be watching with expectancy. Verse 39, he says, and this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not have suffered or permitted his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, watching with readiness, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that ye think not. We are to be watching with expectancy. Secondly, we are to be pure, clean vessels. In 1 John in chapter 3, in verses 2 and 3, it speaks about the coming of the Lord. John writes, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's that perfecting element that he's talking about. Eventually there at his coming, but for right now, and every man that hath this hope, hath this expectancy about him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. So right now, the very fact that I expect the Lord Jesus Christ come should produce within me a purifying aspect. I should be making sure that I am a clean vessel ready for His use. I don't have time to read it, but I'll flip it over. It ain't but a page there back in 2 Peter chapter 3. in verse 11, well, verse 10 is talking about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night and so forth. There begins with his coming and so forth, especially at the rapture we're talking about. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy and all holy conversational behavior and godliness, godlikeness? Seeing that these things are true, that it's going to happen, what kind of a person ought we should be as spiritual people? We ought to be holy. We ought to be godlike. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's what God wants. We are to be ready, clean vessels for Him to serve. And then the last, and in Luke 19:13, Jesus just simply said, occupy till I come. We ought to be serving. We ought to be busy. Don't put off serving the Lord until a later time. You may not have that later time to serve the Lord. Jesus said, I must work the work of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so right now is the opportunity. Right now is the time that we are to be serving the Lord. Don't think, well, wait, you know, once I get my house paid off, and once I get this done, and once I get this done, then I'm going to have more time, and I'm going to serve the Lord then. Bless you. But what about now? What about now? God wants us to be expecting. He wants us to be pure. And He wants us to be serving eagerly. I think it all is summed up well by Paul in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. What does he say we're to be doing? Looking for it, expecting it. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. We are to be pure, purified, zealous of good works. We're to be eagerly serving the Lord. Are you ready? Are you saved? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, are you ready? Are you expecting? Are you watching with an expectation for His coming? Have you purified yourself so that you're ready, not just to serve Him as we'll see, but also to meet Him face to face? And then are we, as clean vessels, serving the Lord? Are you ready for the rapture? Every head bow, please. This could be the day. This could be the week, the month, the year. We don't know the when, but we certainly know the fact that it will happen. There's coming a day that will be the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He doesn't want us to gamble as to when we think it is. He wants us to live every day as if this is that day, because that's what pleases Him. Are you ready for the rapture? Father, I pray that we'd each evaluate our lives in light of what we have heard, and make sure if there's anything that we need to deal with, whether it is salvation, whether it is rededication, whether it is something in the area of purity, or just something, Lord, that we have not been as watchful and expecting as we should in serving You. Father, help us to make the corrections by Your Holy Spirit's power, that we may be more in the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, till He comes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.